All right, Romans chapter 8 here tonight. Romans chapter 8. Did some reflecting on some of the things that God has given as we see in Scripture, as we understand what God has given to us. And let me just say, in the context of this, many times we doubt or question God's goodness because of circumstances. I want you to think about how often we do that. We tend to wonder, God, why? If you're so good, why do these things come into our lives? I want you to notice here and consider that God is good all the time. And let's put that in perspective here tonight, even as we consider the things that God has given. I want you to notice here, by way of introduction tonight, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And actually, let's just go on down through verse 39 to give us a context of this. Notice here it says in verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" At least successfully, you know, there might be people that oppose us or whatever from time to time. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's from Psalm 44, verse 22. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice again verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I want you to think about the statement of that. God the Father sent his son into a vile earth that's corrupt and cursed with sin, because of sin. Notice, even in spite of that, he says he sent his son and he delivered him up for us all. That's the only way that we could have had a savior. All right, so if God is going to do that, notice what Paul then asks here. You know, if he's going to not spare his son for us, but deliver him up for us all, sending him to the cross to die for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there anything that God the Father has held back from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he's heir of all things, and we are, it says, joint heirs with him. So as you think about this, if God the Father is going to send his son to die on the cross for us, will he not freely give us everything that we need? I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 17. So what are some of these gifts that God has given to us? There's several things in Scripture, and I believe it's important for us to take notice of these even as we're reading through the Bible. But as we're considering some of the gifts that he gives to us, notice first of all in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, in the context of Paul preaching and proclaiming the truth to the Areopagus eggheads, the philosophers on Mars Hill. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." All right, so they had a superstitious religion. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," notice that title for the Lord, "dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with any man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Paul says in Romans chapter 2, that the goodness of God leads somebody to repentance. But notice here his gifts here. God gives life and breath, it says in verse 24 and 25, as creator, as the Lord of heaven and earth. Notice, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. But notice he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, because he is the source of all life and breath and all things. Now, the Bible says that God is a self-existent God. You think about the idols in contrast to the living God of heaven. An idol requires a maker. You think about some of these Buddhas and some of these statues that these people worship. They have to go out and they have to, the Bible even says in Psalms, they have to go out and get a tree stump and carve out or cast a mold to make their God. Not only that, but the Bible then says they have to pick them up and carry them where they want to go. What I always think is interesting is when you look at in the Old Testament there, when God met Dagon, or Dagon met God, I guess is probably the better way of saying it. What happened to Dagon? It says he was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so they set their statue back up because Dagon can't defend himself. So what happens the next day? He's decapitated, and his hands are cut off and everything at the threshold. Dagon met his match. Notice here it says, God is a self-existent living God, and he is the source of all life and breath. Now, with that, as I was thinking about that, I thought about my grandpa. As my grandpa was in the hospital bed on his deathbed, literally, he was fighting for every breath. He had emphysema, and he also had some lung disease from his farming. And literally on his hospital, in his deathbed, he would fight for every breath, in and out. Just all night long, we just waited for him to take his last breath. Finally, he raised his hand, said goodbye to us, and he breathed his last. What does that say? This verse says, God is the source of every last breath. Now, you think about that. My grandfather wanted to pass on long before he did. And yet God was the one who determined when his last... That's why euthanasia is very dangerous. You know, this good death, allowing those to die a good death who are suffering and all that, that's all in the news again. I want you to think about this. God is the one who gives life and breath. In the tribulation period, they're going to seek death and cannot find it for, I think it's like 5 months. God is the source of life and breath. Consider also, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us food. He gives the beauty of creation. All of these things that we have richly to enjoy. Notice in John 14, something else that he gives us. Actually, a couple things in this passage. John chapter 14. Did you notice a couple other gifts from God here? Of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God himself. He's God incarnate. Notice here it says in John chapter 14, verse 16. Here Jesus tells the disciples, and he's also telling us by way of preservation of Scripture here. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Of course, the Holy Spirit now indwells us, but this is a future promise here. But notice here, he's called the Comforter and the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I will send him to you. Now, again, what's his name here? He is the Comforter. And I remember Steve Currington, who was the founder of Reformers Unanimous in Rockford, Illinois. He said, when you are comfortable, you do not see your need for the Comforter. But you think about this. This is one of the reasons why I believe that God allows trials into our lives. Because if things are going well and I don't need anything, then I'll say, God, I don't really need you today. I've got everything under control. So what does God do then? When he knows I'm getting that in my heart, he knocks me to my knees. Okay, God, I need you. I need the Comforter. With that in mind, also notice verse 27. All right, so he gives us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. But also notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's one reason why I have to be careful how much news I watch, because if I'm not careful, I will allow that to steal my peace. Do you notice here what Jesus says? Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. The world is looking for peace. You know, they are looking for peace. In fact, many multitudes will be looking for peace this time of year, peace and joy. But do you realize the time of worst depression in America is the week between Christmas and New Year's? The worst time of depression is the time when everybody should be most joyous, right? Do you notice here again, the emphasis here, Jesus says, I will give my peace, not the world's peace. The world's peace does not calm our hearts. In fact, I just thought of Isaiah. Peace, perfect peace. Everyone will have peace, perfect peace. What's the key to that? Whose mind is stayed on thee, stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort and peace. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another gift from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another gift from God is grace to serve. God gives us the grace that we need to serve. Now, we looked at this Wednesday evening, but I want to see this in another context. I want for us to see another verse as well, another passage, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the, notice, grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. We saw Wednesday night that word master builder is from a Greek word that similar to architect, our English word architect. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then. I want you to see another statement that Paul makes here in the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at verses 9 and 10, but I want for us to lead into that, of course, with the gospel in the context here. God's grace is not just for salvation, but God's grace is also for daily living. Notice here it says in verse 1 and following, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, this is the gospel. Don't present to people the gospel as, you know, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Emphasize what the gospel is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the book of Acts, they also talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If Jesus Christ did not ascend, then we do not have a high priest pleading for us. Verse 5, And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I believe this was in Galilee. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died, but some were still alive to bear witness to the testimony of the resurrection. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he even calls himself the least of all saints. I am the least of the apostles that am not meet, or it's not fitting for me to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve to be an apostle. Notice verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot of emphasis the Apostle Paul makes on grace. And again, not just grace for salvation, but grace to live. Grace for living life. Notice again, the grace of God is a gift from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven, right? So paradise. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. God knows whether or not it was an in or out of the body experience. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now pause there a moment. There was a book that came out here a while back that asked, is heaven for real? You know how I know that was not a scriptural experience? Because the Apostle Paul came back from the third heaven and said, there's things that I cannot speak. And yet somebody's going to write a book about it? If the Apostle Paul was not allowed to speak about those things, then there's something wrong with that experience. Now let me just pause there also and say, that I believe Satan can give a counterfeit experience with some of those things as well. Sometimes it's drug-induced, and so there's various things you have to look at in regard to those things. But here we see that the Apostle Paul was not allowed to speak regarding the things that he saw in paradise. So again, some of these books, I don't buy them. I don't even read them because they're not based on Scripture. Verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities or my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. All right, so he's holding himself back so he doesn't have a reputation bigger than reality. And that is what we would say today. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me. Notice here's something that was given to him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice the messenger, not a messenger of Satan. This was a messenger that Satan specifically sent. God allowed it to happen, sent to the Apostle Paul to keep him humble. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Sometimes we don't want God's gifts. But notice here it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So again, we see another gift, God's grace. I want you to notice here, hymn number 836. I want you to notice the words to this hymn. I think it's been a long time since I've sang this, and so I wanted to look back at the words again here today, and I was thinking about this as we think about God's grace, the grace that he gives. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God gives a measure of grace to the humble. But notice here the words, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Verse number two, when we have exhausted our store of endurance. Lord, I can't go another day. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. It's only halfway through the day, and it's like, Lord, I can't finish out the day. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Notice, when I come to the end of my strength, God's giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God gives grace when we need it. Notice with me also 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, another gift that God has given to us that we are enjoying tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Notice here another gift from God, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I believe this is why it's important for us to try to reach children, especially, because it's easier to reach a child than it is for an adult. But let me clarify that by also saying that some of our public education is making it harder to do that. My wife and I were out visiting in a community in Indiana, and we met a fourth grade boy. As we were talking to him about the gospel out in his yard there, he says, I don't know that there is a God. There's a fourth grader who says, I'm not sure there's a God. Let me mention that Romans 1 says that everyone has an understanding that there's God inside them. They're born with that. You know what our public educational system is doing? They're educating God out of their minds and their hearts. See, that's why it's easier to lead a child to Christ, because God has given them an understanding that he exists. So again, a fourth grader saying that I don't know that there's a God, there's a problem, there's a serious problem in our culture. Verse 16, notice God's gift here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice here again, all scripture. is given by inspiration of God. Some of the modern Bibles rephrase that and say all scripture that is inspired by God. There's an error there. You see, all scripture, Old Testament and New, even the genealogies are inspired by God. God gave us those things for a reason. But notice here again, his gift. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, and his gift is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reproof speaks of conviction of sin. But then correction tells us how to get it right, and instruction in righteousness tells us how to stay right. So that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He's given us his word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice something else that he's given related to that. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given, notice, here's his gift, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, pause there a moment before we look at verse 4. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, I just can't live the Christian life. That's a serious problem. Because you notice the promise here, the thing that God has given to us. Notice, according to his divine power, is there any shortage of God's power? There's never a shortage of God's power. So notice, according to his divine power, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there's a serious spiritual need there if you just can't live the Christian life. Notice verse 4 then. Whereby, notice, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And one of the things I do as I read through the Bible in the morning is I look for God's promises. And I try to take time to thank him for his promises. Notice again, he gives all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he also gives us exceeding great and precious promises with his divine nature. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 5. Something else he gives is wisdom, if we ask. That is the key, we have to ask. If we don't have wisdom, it's our fault. Notice here, James chapter 1. In the context here, he's talking about trials and difficulties. Those, of course, are times when we need God's wisdom. Verse 4 even says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the double-minded person is constantly going from one thing to another. All right? Well, no, I'm going to focus on this. No, I'm going to focus on this. Notice, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Notice we are to ask for wisdom in faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth that giveth to all men liberally. God gives a liberal portion of wisdom if we ask. And he upbraideth not. He doesn't ever scold us or criticize us for asking. In fact, he blessed Solomon when he asked for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now drop down to verse 17. Notice here, God gives good gifts. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the North Pole, right? No. Notice here, and cometh down from the Father of lights. By the way, it's interesting. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it also says in John 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. But you notice here it says he is the Father of lights. I believe he's the one that gives us light for our soul and all that. Notice he's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I had a man debate me on this That's called God's immutability. In other words, he's unchanging. God changes. I said, the Bible says, no, he does not. Yes, he does. Basically, what he did was he tried to pull out some things, you know, apparent contradictions in the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, look at how he did, how he worked in the Old Testament, how he works in the New Testament. See, God changes. No, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I said, if God changed, we would all be consumed, just like that. We would be doomed if God changed. Of course, God does not change his plan of salvation. Some will say, well, they were saved differently in the Old Testament. No, they're not. Saved by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament, just like we are saved in the New Testament. They were looking forward to Christ. We are now looking back to Christ. So again, salvation is the same in the Old and New Testament. God does not change. But you notice again in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always good. He's always good. They had a saying at one of the camps that I was a counselor at one year. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You think about the statement. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So why is it that when we go through a difficulty in life, we begin to question and wonder if God is good? That's just a scratching of the surface of all of God's gifts. Think about that. That's just a scratching of the surface of all the things that God gives us freely to enjoy. Let's reflect on that as we consider his gifts. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, even as we read your word, to study and see and thank you for the gifts, the many gifts that you supply. Lord, help us to never doubt your goodness. Father, forgive us for the times when we do wonder and question that. God, you're good in spite of circumstances. Father, I even have in mind a man that is questioning why you would allow some things to happen. Father, so many times people get confused with the sin-cursed world in which we live in. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to keep our focus right. In Jesus' name, amen.